Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 24. But let's bow together for a prayer before I begin with you. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we have come here this morning to honor you for giving us the greatest of gifts and the greatest of blessings and the gift of your Son. We have come and we ask humbly that you might be gracious to us during this hour, that you might do what you did for the two on the road to Emmaus that day so long ago, that as the Scriptures are opened, that our hearts would burn within us for the truth of the Word of God. May we feed upon your truth today, and may we grow strong in your Word. May we be those who are eager to share the truth with others around us. May we be those whose hearts are warmed and filled by the Holy Spirit, so that we go forth from this place to do your will and keep your commandments and love you with all of our heart. So help us to see Jesus this morning in the preaching of your word. For we pray and ask it in your own dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Well, who was this psalm written by? Most commentators say David, and I agree with them. This psalm was most definitely written in the prophetic language of David, the king of Israel, and yet the way that some of the lines are written, they cannot ultimately refer to David except in relation to a greater king than David himself. David is a king over the nation of Israel, was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as the greater spiritual king of Israel. David won many spiritual battles in relation to the nations which came against him round about. But his battles were only a type of the greater battles which our Lord Jesus Christ has fought and won on behalf of all God's people. He did battle against the greatest spiritual enemies of our souls, and he gained the victory. He overcame our sin, the devil, and the world at the cross. The proof of this is his rising from the dead. Great promises were given to David concerning God's establishing his house and his kingdom forever through one of his descendants. It says so in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That descendant was our Lord Jesus Christ. But there have also been more great promises which have been given to us by Christ himself, promises that flowed out of that great promise that was given to David, that he would have a Savior and a Messiah, promises which are found in the New Testament, promises for the salvation of both Jew and Gentile, and the building of the New Testament church. It's on the basis of these promises that we who believe in Jesus are part of his everlasting kingdom and this spiritual house that Christ is building, the New Testament church. And so we need to see this morning that the resurrection is very central to our Christian faith. We come into this faith when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 10, and I believe it's in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the Father, then salvation would not have come. I'm saying it all to God's people. And so we rejoice this morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, then we have a sure and certain foundation and a sure hope of eternal life being a part of that everlasting kingdom. Our salvation in the building of Christ's church is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Christ's resurrection is marvelous in our eyes for three reasons that I want to give to you here this morning. First, because of His resurrection, Christ became the gate of righteousness. And then second, because of His resurrection, Christ became the chief cornerstone of a great spiritual house which He is building. And then finally, because of Christ's resurrection, God made a new and a special day for His people. Well, first of all, Christ's resurrection is marvelous in our eyes because through it, Christ became the gate of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter. Now, there are some commentators who tell us that these gates are the gates of the temple there in Jerusalem that David desired to come into and go through in order to worship God after he came back from his victorious battles against his enemies. And certainly something can be said for this in an earthly sense, in the sense that David loved to go up to the house of God to worship the Lord, whether it was after he had won a victory or whether it was Sabbath by Sabbath. If you'll turn over with me to Psalm 122 for a moment, you'll see this. Psalm 122 is a psalm of David, a psalm of ascents. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into or go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So David loved to be able to go up to the house of the Lord and to be his worshiper. There was no greater earthly blessing than this, to be able to worship God in his house in Old Covenant times. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. God was the God who was in the midst of his people in this glorious temple that was built by Solomon, David's son. Now turn over with me to Psalm 48, verse 1. Psalm 48. This too shows us something about the worship of those times. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces. And the kings assembled and they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hastened away. Now look down at verse 9. It says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the end of the earth, he says there. And then he goes on to say, and this is what I want you to notice. He says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness, he says there. Now you can see from these sentences that the temple in Mount Zion was to be the place in Old Testament times in their worship, where worship was to be conducted and their praises were to be lifted up. And God dwelt there in His special presence in the midst of His people. There He was praised regularly, and the praise of God was to go out from there to all the ends of the earth. Israel alone, of all the peoples of the earth, had the true worship of God in the temple there at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, on the north side of Jerusalem. And the worship of God in that place was intended to be to God's people the joy, it says there, of all the earth. That was God's intent. And that was God's intent then, and that's what God's intent is today in His worship as well. His purpose, His plan, is to bring the joy of true worship to the ends of the earth. David is saying here, this will be brought about by His right hand being full of righteousness. Now both David's worship in the Old Testament temple and our worship here today as a part of Christ's church in the New Testament spiritual temple are based upon God's right hand being full of righteousness. God's right hand is a word picture for our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two passages of Scripture that I'd like to turn you now to prove this to you. The first is in Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 98, and verses 1 to 3. Very familiar words, sometimes we sing them. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. Or King James, have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. Watch this. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. You see, what's going on here is He's saying that God won the victory and we sing a new song in and through the right hand of God. And the right hand of God is a word picture, I'm saying, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has done these marvelous things. He's gained the victory. His righteousness has been revealed in the sight of the nations. He's remembered, it says here, His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. Now, I want to assert to you here this morning that when David says His right hand and His holy arm, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. God is a right-handed God. God does everything through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ this morning is seated at the right hand of God because the Lord Jesus gained the victory for Him at the cross. When He went to the cross and was nailed there for our sins and then raised on the third day, He gained the victory because of His righteousness. That's what's being said in these verses. He uses His right hand to accomplish it. Christ is God's power and wisdom and faithfulness displayed. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And since that's the case, that's where the victory was won. You and I couldn't keep God's holy law. And we are sinners in God's sight. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, when He went to the cross and was nailed there, He gained the victory. Looked like He was being defeated. Instead, He gained the victory. He overcame our sin at the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And then He was raised from the dead on the third day and crowned by the Father with glory and honor. The Father had already said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." But when He went to the cross and laid down His life as a righteous sacrifice, the Father was more than just pleased. He was satisfied. And He was satisfied in all of His righteous judgment in regard to the breaking of His holy law, which you and I break each and every day in some way or another. We are sinners, but Christ is righteous. And God's right hand, I'm saying, has given Him the victory. That's going to help us very much to understand the importance of what it says in our text in Psalm 118 when it says, "Open to Me the gates of righteousness, that and I will go through them." I want you to turn back to Psalm 118 once again, and we'll look together at verse 14. Psalm 118 and verse 14. David's proclaiming here not only that His victory in the physical sense of earthly battles of his kingdom was due to the Lord, but also that his physical strength and salvation were from God. That's what he's saying here. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 14 of Psalm 118, he says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." Now let's read this in terms of what I've just explained to you. It would go this way. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The Christ of God does valiantly. The Christ of God is exalted. The Christ of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of God's grace in Christ for me. You see, then David goes on to say some things about his salvation spiritually, as he understood it, being an Old Testament believer in the promised Messiah. He says, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death." You see, he understood himself to be a sinner. It wasn't that David was saying, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll just somehow walk through them because I'm good enough as I am." That's not what he was saying. What he's saying here is he's saying, "I'm trusting in the promise of the Messiah, the one who has done valiantly, the right hand of the Lord who has done valiantly. And it's on that basis then that I go through the gates of righteousness. That's the basis that I'll enter heaven. That's the basis that I can come with a clear conscience into the gates of the temple, the physical gates of the physical temple, and worship God in the beauty of holiness, is because the right hand of the Lord has done valiantly, and he is exalted, and he has done valiantly. I shall not die but live." So righteousness was not found in the best of David's works even. As for his many sins, how could David atone for them? Look at verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I'll go through them. Open to me the gates of Christ's righteousness, which will be based upon his finished work at the cross, and I'll go through them. Let me, Lord, be continually found in your favor on the basis of the righteousness that he performed perfectly in your sight, O God." Now you need to understand that believers in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to Christ. You and I are saved by looking back upon what Christ has done in his finished work. But God applies it both directions, because God knew what he was going to do with the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And so you and I can trust that the righteousness of God is what God is looking for, and he found it in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why he exalted him to his right hand to sit there. And so you and I need to understand, first of all, that resurrection, Christ's resurrection, is marvelous in our eyes because through it Christ became the gate of righteousness. David's saying this in words which picture the Christ who is yet to come and Christ who is yet to die, Christ who is yet to be raised from the dead. But still he says it plain out, "This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous will go through it." You see, that's how you become righteous. You become righteous by having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then his righteousness is imputed to you. That it is charged to your legal account in the sight of God, so that you are seen as perfect and acceptable and complete in your Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the gate of the Lord that we go through and we become righteous. Now you've probably heard Jesus himself say, you need to enter by the narrow gate, for the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there are who find it. In other words, there's many people in this world that don't see that Jesus is the gate. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. But he says, come through this narrow gate. That is, come through the narrow gate of my person and my finished work on the cross, and you will find a righteousness better than your own. You will find life, eternal life, and strength, and blessing, and comfort, and hope in Jesus' blessed name. Jesus is the gate to the green pastures. You remember John chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. He says, if anyone comes in by me, he goes in and out. And he finds pasture. He finds good spiritual things to eat. He finds the good and sound doctrines of the Bible, and he takes them into his life and into his heart, and he begins to live them out to the glory and praise of God. The gates of righteousness are standing open in the preaching of the gospel and the word of God to you here today. Will you come through them? You can't come through them on your own righteousness, but you can come through them today on Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so Christ's resurrection, I'm saying, is the proof that all righteousness has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to him who believes. Now, secondly, because of his resurrection, Christ became the chief cornerstone of a great spiritual house which he's building, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verses 22 and 23, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This verse is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other single verse in the Bible of the Old Testament. This verse is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The builders are the spiritual leaders of Israel in Jesus' day. They rejected him because they didn't believe that Christ was their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They were responsible for bringing him before Pilate, not believing that he was the Son of God, and having him crucified. They rejected their need to recognize him because of the issue that I just mentioned to you. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders rejected Jesus because he was righteous. He was the righteousness of God. That was the issue with them. They could not believe that. They could not believe that he was the Messiah. They could not believe that he was their king. They would not receive him when he came. And so what I'm saying here this morning is that you and I are building something with our lives. You notice it says here that the builders rejected Christ. They were building something with their false system of theology and their righteousness, which was based upon their own view of themselves and their own works before God. That wasn't going to do it. But I'm saying that they were trying to build with something. They were the builders. They were the ones appointed to build in Israel. And yet they weren't building on the foundation which God was laying through Jesus Christ, their Lord. Those who are wise in their life will build upon Christ. That's what you need to see. If you are wise, you will build your life upon Christ. I'm not talking about your becoming a pastor or a teacher. I'm talking about what you're doing with your life right now. You are building something with your life based upon what you do with Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, He comes into your heart and into your life, and you become a part of His church. And His church is something that He is building and that you are a part of. And so I'm saying, if you're wise, you will build with and upon Christ. Those who are unwise may think that they're wise in thinking that their own righteousness is going to merit them favor in the eyes of God and bring them to heaven, but it never will. You could be the most moral of people and miss heaven. Dear ones, listen to me. You can be the most moral of people and miss heaven. Why? Because your righteousness is not good enough. No matter what good works that you've done, no matter how many of them you've done, no matter how much you've seen your own sin and cried over it, that's not enough to atone for sins. But what is enough to atone for sins is the merit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God looking upon His shed blood at the cross and His righteousness as a sacrifice, and then His saying, that merits favor with Me. That will bring you to heaven. That will bring you into My presence. That will make you My true worshiper. That will make you a part of My church. I'm talking about the universal church of Jesus Christ. Not a member of this church in particular. A member of the universal church of Jesus Christ. All those, that body of believers, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a part of that body? Have you been placed into the mystical body of Jesus Christ so that God sees you in Jesus Christ? The stone which the builders rejected. The stone that it says in Daniel was cut out of the mountain without hands. Then came and crushed all the kingdoms. All those kingdoms that had built themselves up to a great height like Greece and Persia and Babylon and finally Rome. Christ is crushing all those kingdoms. Eventually, His kingdom, it says there in Daniel, will become a great mountain and fill the entire world. That's what's coming, beloved. That's what's coming through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the builders didn't see it. And they rejected it. I'm asking you, do you see this? Because if you believe in Jesus, you are a part of a spiritual building that is made without hands. Because of His resurrection, Christ became the chief cornerstone of a great spiritual building that He is building to the glory of God. And oh, what a mighty building it is. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are becoming a part of this building. But some people have, I say, trusted in their own evaluation of themselves, their own righteousness. Don't do that. My friends, don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your own evaluation of yourself. Come to the Bible and let the Bible speak to you so that you can see that you are a sinner who needs to be saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You think about the Jews in the Middle East today? You should pray for them. What should I pray for, you say? Pray for their salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel," not spiritual Israel, physical Israel, "is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but they don't have it according to knowledge." No, they don't. "For being ignorant," he says, "of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of righteousness for everyone who believes." And here's the reason that the builders rejected Christ. They clung to their own understanding of their own righteousness, and they not only rejected Christ, but they persecuted Him and they put Him to death. And that was because He was a righteous man. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They would kill God's righteousness, that is Christ, in order to establish their own righteousness. And God's righteousness is set forth in God's holy law. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, have we kept that holy law? And I've met people who look me in the face and they look me in the eye and they say, "Yes, I have kept the commandments of God." And I have to say to them, "No, you have not." Because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you may have kept many of the commandments, you think, in your own heart, just like the rich young ruler. "All these I've kept from my youth," yet Jesus says, "One thing you lack." It only takes one thing to keep you out of heaven. It only takes one lack. to fall short of the glory of God and His righteousness, His perfect righteousness and His holy law. But not in Christ. In Christ, you never fall short. In fact, in Christ, you excel, which is why we rejoice today. Jesus Christ had merit in His death and His resurrection and His righteousness. So much so that He has enough merit there to save whole worlds of men. Even though the salvation that He wrought was intended for God's elect, there is no lack of merit in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all who will come to Him. That is, God is, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no one fulfills the law except Jesus Christ. Christ not only fulfilled it in terms of God's commandments, but He also fulfilled all the prophecies concerning Himself and spoke prophetically of His rejection to the very people that were going to kill Him. I want you to see this truth. This truth was shown to the chief priests and the elders of Israel very clearly by Christ Himself. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew 21 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable." He's speaking to the chief priests and the elders of Israel. "Hear another parable, 21:23. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and they beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come and let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you," Jesus says to them, "the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone," watch this, "will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder," it says here. So now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Then they sought to lay hands on him. But when they did, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So Jesus is the stone whom they had rejected and would fall upon in condemning him, having him put to death. But God raised him from the dead. God crowned him with power and glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And in 70 AD, God came in judgment through the armies of Titus against Jerusalem and totally leveled it to the ground so that not one stone was left upon another. He ground them to powder. That's what happened there in that day. But it says here that this is the Lord's doing when we believe in Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. It is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let me ask you this morning, is this marvelous in your eyes that God through Jesus Christ our Lord has done this amazing thing? His own rejected him. He came to his own rejected him. They rejected his righteousness, they rejected his truth, they rejected his person, they rejected that he was sent of God. So what did he do? Through his apostles, he turned and he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And you and I are here this morning, I trust all of us in this room probably, as Gentiles. And we're all here worshipers of the living God this morning, and many of us a part of this great church that Christ is building. This great house. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is marvelous in our eyes that we can come here today and we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy of the least of His mercies. We're not worthy of a righteousness better than our own. We're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of all the blessings of salvation which are so lavishly poured out upon us. But instead, we're described here as living stones in the Bible. I want to turn you to that passage. It is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to see what you and I are as a part of the building that Christ is building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now here we find Peter telling those whom he's writing to that God is what God is doing with those who have believed in Jesus Christ. He's making them into a spiritual house by His resurrection power. It says in verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Isn't that good? Now, sometimes I look at my own life and I feel like I'm doing such a poor job of living the Christian life that I'm being put to shame. And were it not for Jesus Christ, that would be true. Were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be put to shame. Do you see that? But the one believing in Jesus will not only not be put to shame, but he becomes a part of this beautiful house that Christ is building, this spiritual house called the church. You are a living stone. You are placed into the building that Christ is building. And Jesus Christ, here it says, is elect and precious. Unto you who believe, He is precious. But to the disobedient, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You see, that's what God and Christ are doing. Christ is building His church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And so the whole issue this morning revolves around whether you believe in Jesus Christ. That you will believe in Him and continue to hold to Him and to trust in Him and to see Him as the chief cornerstone, rejected in the sight of men but precious in the sight of God. And to you who believe, He is precious. Is Christ precious to you this morning? He's precious. All of Christ and all of His offices of prophet, priest, and king, all of Christ and all of His grace and all of His glory and all of His goodness and all of the blessings that He died to purchase for you, dear one, on the cross. Will you not, if you've never received Jesus Christ, receive Him this day? And if you have received Him, will you not glory in Him this day and praise Him, you who have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Will you not so praise Him that the angels of God will rejoice? They praise Him continually in His presence. And yet sometimes we are sinfully silent when we have no reason to be. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Christ has conquered. Christ has overcome. He has dealt with all your sins at the cross. If you lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, He takes them all away and buries them in the deepest sea. Shall not remember them. God shall not remember them any longer. God chooses not to remember them for Jesus' sake. And so that's why you can say today in Christ's resurrection, which we celebrate today, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Are you glad this morning? Sometimes people come to worship and they're so burdened down. They're so sad in their heart. But today is a day of triumph. Today is the day of resurrection. This is the day the Lord has made. This has nothing to do with you and me except that we believe in it and we trust in it and we glory in it and we want others to see that they can triumph too and have their sins taken away and they can be joyful all the day long. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If it was up to me to rejoice over what I see in myself, I would not rejoice. But when I see Christ and I see what He's done for me, I rejoice. And I am glad because God has done it. God has done what I could never do and never produce in myself, no matter how hard I tried. Oh, the work and the power of Christ are so very marvelous that people are being saved and they're being built up into this great temple of worship and service to Christ their King and to God His Father. They testify to the power of His grace and His strength because they have His resurrection power in their lives. Do you see it? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, dear one, when you believe in Christ. That same power raised you from the dead with Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made you alive together with Christ. He has seated you in the heavenly places with Christ at the triumphant right hand. And dear one, you need to glory in that today. Don't grow weary or discouraged. Don't grow faint of heart in your labors for Him and your trust in Him. Rather, pray like Paul in Philippians 3 that you might be found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own, which is from the law. You see, the righteousness of your own is from the law. In other words, it's what you can do for God. But you need to study to find yourself in the righteousness of Christ, that I might be found in Him, Paul says. Well, Paul, weren't you already a Christian? Aren't you already in Christ and being seen by God in Him? Yes, but Paul says, yes, I am, but I want to see myself there. Do you see that? You know, when you begin to see yourself there, then you can become a more confident Christian. Honestly, you may be a sad, discouraged Christian, but you needn't be through Jesus Christ your Lord. No, you can be triumphant and you can be glad and you can be rejoicing in your Savior. You may see many faults in yourself, and no doubt you will. The greater the light that you have and it shines into your heart, the more of the dust of sin you're going to see in your thoughts continually, like Bunyan used to talk about in Pilgrim's Progress. And they swept the room and they didn't water it with grace, so when they swept it, the light came in and shone, and all of it was made magnified and intensified, and it was blown around the room. And what do we do now? Well, we wet it all down. Well, what do you wet it down with? With grace. Where does grace come from? From Christ. Rejoice, beloved, when in Jesus Christ you've watered down your heart with the grace of the gospel, the living waters which flow from within because of God's Spirit. Then what does God see? He doesn't see this dust flying around, and neither will you. No, He sees Christ. I always liked that in Bunyan, when he was struggling with assurance early on after his conversion, and he struggled and struggled and went back and forth and had verses of Scripture that he laid hold of, and for a while he'd have confidence, and then he'd fall back and he didn't have confidence, and then one day he came to the place where it was like a voice was speaking to him inside his heart and saying, I'm not looking at you, John. I'm looking at my Son. I'm looking at Christ. Do you see it? You see that he wasn't looking at Bunyan. He wasn't looking at Bunyan's sins. He was looking at his Son, Jesus Christ. He understood that he had punished Jesus Christ, his Son, at the cross, and because of that, then he could have that precious assurance that Jesus was his, and that assurance of the forgiveness of his sins. The Apostle Peter knew this truth all too well. He denied his Lord, you remember, before Jesus went to the cross, and he was, however, restored by the Lord's grace and intercession. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And after you return and strengthen your brethren, he says. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, here he is preaching the resurrection. In Acts chapter Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Wow. See, that's it. I mean, he was very meek in the wrong sense of the word before Jesus went to the cross. He couldn't stand with Jesus that night. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the resurrection, he could tell them to their face that they had crucified Jesus and still preach to them about Jesus saving their souls at the same time. And they came, many of them, to faith in Jesus Christ. "This is the stone which is rejected by you builders," he says, "which has become the chief cornerstone. There is no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So you can see it here. And then finally, because of Christ's resurrection, God made a new and a special day for his people. "This is the day," it says, "which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." So in order for you to be able to say with David, "Open to me the gates of righteousness and I'll go through them," Christ had to go through them first himself. Do you see that? Christ had to go through the great gates of righteousness first into heaven itself with his own blood, it says in the book of Hebrews, so that you can appear in heaven blameless, spotless, no condemnation for you any longer in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Philippians chapter, this makes me think of how we should live. We should live as though we are there on the very gates of heaven, on the verge of going to see our great Savior and King and our great God and Father. Because in Philippians 3:20 it says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our true citizenship is in Jesus Christ, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. But in order to bring us to heaven, I'm saying he had to come to heaven himself, which is why he's there now on your behalf. You believe in Jesus? I want you to think today that as we sit here today and you listen to this sermon, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he is able to watch this church. And he is able to watch your heart, your individual heart in relation to this message as I'm preaching it to you, as well as all the hearts and all the people and all the churches who are worshiping God today in the world. He's able to do that. He has all power. Matthew 28, in heaven and in earth, he says there. If he has all power in heaven and earth, then when he was raised from the dead and said, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." Do you see, dear one, the importance and significance of calling this the Lord's Day? That we worship Christ on this Lord's Day? That we worship God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ on this, the Lord's Day? Because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. The old Sabbath was the seventh day. It was of the first creation. God the Father rested from all of his works on the seventh day. And from the foundation of the world, all of his works were finished, it says in some place. But that didn't mean that he didn't continue to uphold the creation and all the world from that time forward in his providence. He certainly did and does to this hour. But that was the first creation. But when Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, that is the second and newer creation. It is the new creation. And you and I are the first fruits of that. That is that we have believed in Christ. And so someday the Lord is going to raise the dead. And there's going to be a great harvest brought home to God. And those who believe in Jesus will be gathered into the barn, it says there in the parable in Matthew 13. The others will be led away to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. Do you see the significance of this? I'm saying to the Christian Sabbath day, or what we call the Lord's Day. Do you see the significance of this? That when Jesus Christ, through His finished work, was raised from the dead, this was the day that the Lord has made, because He was getting ready to ascend to His Father and to sit at His right hand, and then from thence to come to judge the living and the dead. You see, it's all in a succession. But this whole day is like a day of grace. It is a day which God has opened up to those who will believe in Jesus. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now is the day. Now is the time. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because this day is going to go on into the eternal day. There therefore remains a Sabbath for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. The word in the Greek is a sabbatismos, a day of rest. A day where we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That's why we believe in the Sunday Sabbath. That's why we believe in the Lord's Day. We don't believe it because we're legalists trying to bring over things from the Old Testament. We believe it because we believe a whole new day has come. This is the day that the Lord has made, and it came based on Christ's righteousness. And that day has opened up to us the change in the Sabbath day from the seventh to the first, so that we rest in Christ. When we come to worship on Sunday here today, we are declaring that we believe in the finished work and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible so very clearly teaches. There is a Sabbath day for the people of God. Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath day," not "He was." Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. But there is a beauty there, is what I'm saying. It's not something to be afraid of. Not to be afraid of legalism. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law so that you can rejoice. Why do people come to church and why do they worship God on this day and then they come to multiple services to hear the Word preached like they do here in this church? Why do they do that? They do that because they're rejoicing in God their Savior. They're drinking in everything that they can possibly get from the Word of God. It's not that the preacher is impressive. It's because His Christ is impressive. Do you see it? This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We pay tribute to Christ's finished work in observing the Lord's Day. In observing the New Testament Sabbath day, we have a foretaste of heaven, which is the eternal Sabbath. Let me ask this question. Do you rejoice in being able to worship God here in this place today and the many Sabbaths that we have spent in this place over the years together? What, eight years now of them? Do you rejoice in that? You see, all that is just a foretaste of what you'll be doing in heaven. I often think of this. If a person's not happy to be in the worship of God, will they ever be happy in heaven? How will they be happy there? I mean, what are we going to be doing in heaven with our glorified bodies but praising the Lord forever and ever, magnifying His name, and rejoicing in it? You say, well, we'll have better strength in that day to do it. I grant you that. But that's the reason why we have rest in this day, spiritual and physical, so that we can be renewed and praise the Lord and be refreshed in His presence and understand the power and the glory of our Christ and glory in His presence and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So as I close, let me ask the question once again. Do you rejoice this morning that the gospel day has dawned? Gospel day has dawned, and its sun will never set until Christ returns again. And when he returns, then the eternal day will begin, of which we can say this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll be glad that Christ rose from the dead in that day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give You thanks for this portion of Scripture. We thank You that even Old Testament King David and those who worship with Him had a foretaste of glory divine in this prophetic word that He spoke in Psalm 118. We pray, our Father, that we would be those who are glorying in you today, where we are worshiping you in spirit and in truth, that our spirit goes out to you. We are one spirit with you, Lord Jesus, because of your resurrection. And we give you thanks for these many mercies and blessings that you have showered upon us. Help us to rejoice in you continually. And help us to bear witness to others that you have raised us from the dead in our hearts, so that we are alive, even as you are, Lord Jesus, alive forevermore. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close our worship by singing Psalm 118C, your book of Psalms for singing. It's that russet-colored book that hopefully is close to you there. And we'll stand together and we'll sing this psalm, Psalm 118C. Dear.